God's Word this evening as we find it in Acts chapter 9. We shall read the first 22 verses of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. We're going to focus on particularly several verses in this chapter, including verses 3 to 6, 11 and 12, and 15 and 16. I chose this passage somewhat in connection with following the church calendar. We don't always have to do that religiously, but sometimes it is interesting for us to do that. Recently, we have again considered the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his glorious resurrection. In a few weeks, we will be considering his ascension into heaven, his exaltation at the right hand of God, and then 10 days after that, Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. From these mighty events follows the apostolic age, as it has been called. The book of Acts records the mighty events that the Lord did in the apostolic age. What is interesting is that these events are referred to in this way. Before Pentecost, the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record what Jesus did while he was on earth, his crucifixion and his exaltation. And now, by the inspired author of the book of Acts, we have the infallible record of what Jesus did after Pentecost through his Holy Spirit and by the apostles that were sent out by him. We have the record of these events in the book of Acts, and they are wondrous events. It is my intention, at least for a few weeks, to consider some of these great events that Christ accomplished for the sake of the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of his people. These events are full of amazing wonders. The conversion of the Apostle Paul was an amazing wonder. What a wonder it was that changed Paul from being the great enemy of God and of Christ and made him the chiefest of all of the apostles. What an amazing thing that was. The conversion of the apostle was full of wonders, and today we are no longer in the age when miracles take place. But the conversion of Paul is recorded here also as a picture and a type of the conversion of every child of God. And we can learn very much from how Christ converted the Apostle Paul. But also, this history speaks of the great significance of this conversion. Why was the Apostle converted? In order that he could be made a great preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we love to study that history, don't we? That history is not Sunday school lessons. And we ought never to be of the opinion that these are Sunday school lessons that we learned when we are little, when we were little. But now as adults, we don't have to consider them anymore. They are full of the wonders, the profound wonders of Christ in accomplishing the salvation of His people and the gathering and the preservation of His church. In all of those wonders, we know today, because we are the church, and we have, by the same power of God's grace, the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, been made members of that church. And so the gospel that was so proclaimed by the apostles of the Lord has come down to us for our benefit and for the benefit of our children. Let's think of that as we consider this amazing event of the Lord's appearance to Paul. Notice, first of all, the wonder of this appearance. Secondly, Paul's amazing conversion. And finally, the purpose for this conversion. The resurrected, exalted Lord had to appear to Paul in order to make him an apostle. The appearance of which we read in Acts 9 was a real appearance. It was an objectively real appearance. It was an appearance that in the book of 1 Corinthians is listed among all of the appearances of the resurrected Lord, even though it took place some years later after the appearances during the 40 days. This appearance was as real as all the others that took place in the 40 days after Christ's resurrection. Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus in a bright light. It's very unlikely that the apostle Paul before that had ever seen Jesus. There are some who try to maintain that he had seen Jesus in Jerusalem during his earthly ministry, but it would seem that that was not the case. This appearance of Christ would make Paul an apostle. In order for Paul to become an apostle, it was necessary for him to see the exalted Lord, the only Lord that Paul ever saw was the exalted Lord. He was confronted by the glorified, exalted Lord. There are two times, significant times, later in the book of Acts, where the apostle gives a very detailed account of this event that took place in his life, and that is recorded here in Acts 9. And so we have a very detailed account of this same event in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is giving his defense from the steps of the fortress of the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem at the time when he was being persecuted. And he gave as the defense of his ministry this account of his conversion. And then later, when Paul was in prison in Caesarea, And he was brought before Herod Agrippa. He did the same. He gave this detailed defense of his ministry. He was not merely giving a personal experience account of his own conversion, but he was, in both of these cases, setting forth the authority of his ministry as an apostle. As it's recorded in Acts 9, this appearance of Jesus was full of wonders, miracles. Miracles that cannot be explained as mere natural phenomena. In the discussion of this event, those who don't believe the wonders of God have their so-called natural explanations of this event. And so there are some who teach that Paul, on the road to Damascus, experienced a thunderstorm and lightning from heaven, and the bright light was simply a flash of lightning. And there are others who suggest that this is an account of Paul's own visions and imaginations that arose subjectively in his own mind. And there are others who take the position that this was the result of Paul being brainwashed. He was so bombarded with truths about Christ that he was brainwashed and he changed from being an unbelieving Jew, not believing in Christ, because of this brainwashing, to becoming a follower of Christ. But all of that, of course, is nonsense. This was a wonder, a great wonder of God. The Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, and there suddenly Jesus appeared to him. The exalted Lord appeared to him. He appeared to Paul in a shining light, and the idea is not merely that there was a flash of light, but rather the idea is that the glorious Lord appeared to him, and the light was the revelation of the glory of the Lord, the glory that the Lord now has as the exalted Lord of glory. He sits enthroned in the heavens, surrounded by majesty and glory. Stephen saw this glory before he was martyred, and Paul was given a revelation of that glory by the personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to him in his heavenly majesty and glory. So that light was not just a flash of light, but it continued at least for some time while Jesus was speaking to Paul and commanding him as to what he must do. Paul was at the time on the way to Damascus in order there to persecute the church. It is apparent from the records that Paul was doing that first of all, on his own initiative. And so we are told of the attitude that the apostle had. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he went unto the high priest, indicating that this was something of Paul's own personal initiative. He was so full of hatred for Christ and for those who were the followers of Christ. After the martyrdom of Stephen, There was a period of dreadful persecution. And many of the Christians, because of that persecution, fled from Jerusalem. And many of them fled to Damascus. Paul was so full of hatred against Christ and his followers that he was not satisfied with merely persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. But after these Christians were scattered, on his own initiative, he desired to breathe out his anger and persecution even to those who had been scattered. And so he obtained permission from Caiaphas and from the Sanhedrin, as we read. And by their authority, he was on his way to Damascus, and there he would arrest the followers of Christ and bring them to Jerusalem to be tried and to be condemned to death. His purpose was to kill Christians. It is very possible, if you read the accounts that he gives, that some were put to death. Some Christians were in fact put to death by the Apostle Paul, who, of course, was not at that time the Apostle Paul, but was the enemy of God and of his church. For that purpose, he was going to Damascus. But God had an amazing purpose for Paul. His purpose was not to be accomplished by the will of Paul, if ever there is an example of the sovereign, irresistible, wonderful grace of God, whereby God's elect become the children of God. We have such an amazing example in the conversion of Paul. It was in no sense by the initiative of Paul. Absolutely to the contrary. Paul did not say within himself, "I have decided to follow Jesus," as the teaching of Arminianism is. Paul was an enemy of Christ. He was called by the name Saul, which was his Hebrew name, and the name Paul was his Greek name. He was going to Damascus to arrest Christians in order that they might be put to death. In order to accomplish that, he had with him a band of soldiers, probably the temple guard. They would not be Roman soldiers, but they would be the temple guard. In the midst of that purpose, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ suddenly appeared to Paul in a glorious light, a blinding light. In one of the accounts, it is told us that it was a light as brilliant as the sun, shining upon the apostle, shining around Saul. And in the midst of that light was Jesus. So powerful, so wondrous was that appearance of Jesus to Saul, is that he immediately dismounted from the animal in which he was riding, and he fell flat on his face before the Lord. And that also happened to those who were with Paul by the mighty power of the Lord, just like in the Garden of Gethsemane. All of a sudden, This whole band is lying flat on their faces in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus began to speak to Saul. Only Saul saw Jesus. We're not surprised by that. Jesus never appeared to unbelieving men. Never. After his resurrection, he never did that. He always appeared only to those who were his followers, and he appeared to Saul in order that Saul could be made a follower of Jesus and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. Only Saul heard the words of Jesus. Those who were with Saul heard a noise. If you compare the accounts, then that must be the conclusion. They did not hear the words that Jesus spoke to Saul. Only Saul. And Jesus said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Whenever you have in the Bible a repetition of a name, it always indicates something very, very serious and something very earnest. So when Jesus was looking over the city of Jerusalem, then he repeated the name of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent to thee. These were words full of emotion, and in that case, of judgment upon Jerusalem by Jesus Christ himself. And so here we have Jesus speaking in that manner. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The mighty words of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, words of great concern, and we learn later, of great earnest and compassion. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The words of Jesus indicate the relationship between Jesus and those who belong to him. So that to persecute the followers of Jesus is to persecute Jesus himself. And especially at the time of persecution of the followers of Jesus, that's a beautiful reality. How great is the love of Jesus for those who are his, and how great is his love toward them in the hour of persecution. The words of Jesus to Saul also were mighty words that would convict Saul. There are some who refer to this famous conversion as the biblical example of instantaneous conversion. I doubt very much whether that was the case, even in Saul. Conversion. There are those who think that unless they have an experience similar, a sudden experience similar to the one that God sent to Saul, they can never be assured that they are converted. But even in the case of Saul, it was not a sudden conversion. It took place in process. And in that process, the Holy Spirit was working in the heart and mind of Saul. And so he began to realize the horrible reality that he had up to now imagined that he was zealous when he was persecuting Christians. For the first time, he came to realize that when he was doing that, he was persecuting Christ himself. What a dreadful reality that was. And so Saul answers, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus says to Paul, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then we read that Saul, prostrate before the exalted Lord, is full of fear and trembling before the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hears the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus is the mighty voice of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, though the apostle is just beginning to realize that the glorious Lord is before him. And Paul must learn through the process of conversion the awful reality of his own wicked life. And this wicked life had been so wicked that he had made himself guilty of the great evil of persecuting the followers of Jesus, and therefore of Jesus himself. And Jesus goes on to say to the apostle, or Saul at the time, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." You know, children, what those were, those pricks were? They were goads that were used by cattle herders. If any of you have ever lived on a farm and you try to herd cattle, and sometimes they're very stubborn, you have to have a goad, and you stick them with a goad, and the pain of that makes them move. But very often when you do that, the animals will begin to kick against that goad, and that makes it even worse. They kick right into the sharp goad, and they suffer even more intense pain. Jesus says to Paul, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Jesus is, by that illustration, referring to the conscience of Saul that was worked upon by God himself through his Son Jesus Christ. And that's part of the process of Saul's conversion, and is also the same for the conversion of all of the followers of Jesus. When conversion takes place, Christ reveals himself to us, and he begins the work of troubling our consciences. And so it was with Saul. He began to feel anguish of conscience. At what time did Jesus first begin to use the goad? We don't know that. The scriptures don't give us the answer. Perhaps it was already as early as when Paul stood by when Stephen was being martyred, and he witnessed the behavior of Stephen, and he heard the prayer of Stephen for those who were persecuting him, and he saw Stephen being stoned to death. A goad pierced him. Perhaps it was when he was persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, and there was already the troubling of his conscience. There was already the beginning of the realization of the wickedness that he was involved in. Perhaps the goad was sticking into him and he was kicking against the pricks when he planned to go to Damascus and receive the authority of the Jewish Sanhedrin there to take men and women even also in order to arrest them, to bring them to Jerusalem in order that there they might be tried and put to death. God was working in Saul. He was convincing Saul in the depths of his being of the evil that he was guilty of, the evil man that he was, the evil work that he was engaged in, and he was kicking against the pricks. And now all of this came to a climax when the exalted Lord stood before him and Saul was prostrate before Jesus, and now he pleads with Jesus, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus gave him the instruction that he must listen to his word and he must go to the city of Damascus, and there he would meet a man who would further instruct him as to how he was to carry on in his life. And when he stood up and he opened his eyes, he found out that he was blind. That blindness was miraculous. It was not a natural consequence of the brightness of the light, but it was a miracle wrought by Jesus, the exalted Lord, and it was a sign of his own spiritual blindness. For 3 days, he was blind. He was led by the hand by those who were with him. They picked him up from the ground where he had fallen by the power of Jesus, and they led Saul helpless and blind, and they brought him to Damascus. And there they met a man, a disciple of Jesus whose name was Ananias, and God had given to Ananias a vision as to what must be done for Saul. And immediately Ananias wondered in utter astonishment that he should have to deal with Saul, who had the reputation of being a persecutor of the church. But when Jesus revealed his purpose to Ananias, he received Saul and he laid his hand on Saul and he said to Saul, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And another miracle took place. Just as the miracle of blindness was a miracle wrought by the Lord, so the miracle of receiving his sight was also a wonder accomplished by the Lord. And so this entire event is full of the mighty wonders of Jesus. We said at the beginning that the conversion of Saul was a miracle, full of miracles. His conversion was a type of our conversion, though we do not look for the same miracles anymore. There are many dimensions of how this conversion was accomplished by the power of Jesus that are an example of how Jesus works the conversion of His people. He causes them to fall down before Him. He delivers them from the natural blindness with which we are all born. And He causes a man and a woman who are by nature the enemies of God and of Christ, and He changes them into becoming the servant of Jesus Christ. What an amazing wonder. And He gives us the eyes to see the wonders of who Jesus is. So this evil man, Paul, the enemy of God and of Christ, who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, who was persecuting the followers of Christ, is by the wonder of Jesus, by the power of the exalted Lord, made a humble servant of Jesus. And what a change that brought to Paul. He was made a servant of Jesus Christ. He fell on his face in the presence of Jesus. He came to know the awful reality of the wickedness that he had been engaged in his life before he stood before, he fell before the glorified Jesus Christ. By the wonder of God's grace, he who was the chief of all sinners became the servant of Jesus Christ. By the wonder of grace, this man, who was the enemy of God, was so converted that he could become the greatest preacher next to Jesus Christ that the world has ever known. What an amazing thing this is. Not by his free will decision. Conversion doesn't happen that way. Conversion happens by the mighty power of God. By that power, the apostle immediately had an understanding, an astounding understanding. So we read that immediately after he received his sight and when he was baptized and received into the church of Jesus Christ, he began to preach the gospel. And what did he preach? He preached that Jesus is the Christ. He was that one of that nation that denied the truth. that Jesus is the Christ and therefore crucified him because they did not believe that he was, and even today the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. The apostle belonged to that nation before his conversion. And now suddenly he began to preach the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And then another thing, he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. There are those who deny the deity of Christ, and they try to maintain that neither Jesus himself nor the apostles ever spoke of Jesus as being the Son of God. Well, they did. The apostle refers to Jesus as the Son of God in his letters. But isn't it amazing? As soon as he is converted by the wondrous power of Jesus, he preaches that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, by the mighty power of Jesus, Saul is converted. And he will be made the great apostle of Jesus. Though he preaches immediately after his conversion on the road to Damascus, there will still be a time of 70, or rather of 7 years, when he will be in Arabia. And there he will receive great revelations from Jesus himself. And in his letters he often speaks of those things that were directly revealed to him in Arabia. All of that would be necessary for him to become the great apostle. Amazingly, Jesus tells Paul from the very beginning that he will be the apostle to the Gentiles. Can you imagine what Paul must have thought when that was announced to him? He was a Pharisee, a Jew, who hated the Gentiles, who imagined that the Gentiles were beyond salvation. They were unclean. They were to be despised. In his pride, that would have been his opinion before Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus. And now he received the commission. He was told that God had chosen him by his electing purpose to be a vessel to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Never would you imagine that that would be God's purpose, and never would you imagine that Paul would accept that as the purpose of God for him. And yet, that was God's amazing purpose. And this man, think of the history of the preaching of the gospel, and think of the missionary journeys, and think of all the labors that the apostle performed for the sake of the gospel, and think of the fact that really the book of Acts, as well as the many letters that Paul later would write. What a mighty apostle of the Lord he was by the power of Jesus Christ. And then further, he is told that the purpose of God is for him that he will suffer many things for the sake of the gospel. Had the apostle Paul been a mere natural man at that time when he heard these words from the mouth of Jesus, he would have run away. He would have said within himself,
Surely
I do not want to devote my life to such a burdensome and such a fearful calling that I will have to suffer many things for the name of Jesus. And yet that too was the purpose of God's own grace for the apostle. And the apostle understood that. So that later in his ministry, when he is thrown in prison along with Silas, beaten, flogged, thrown in prison, unjustly condemned, for the cause of Jesus Christ, we hear Paul singing in prison. And why was he singing? Because he and Silas counted it a joy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. God did all of this not merely for the personal salvation of the Apostle Paul. God did all of this for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. He demonstrated in the conversion of the preacher himself the mighty power of the grace of God. No one ever can become a follower of Jesus except by the power of His grace. And that's true for every one of us, and there are mighty lessons, as we said at the beginning, in Paul's conversion, lessons that we learn with respect to the work of Christ as it takes place in our heart. And as the exalted Lord works in the midst of His church, and by the power of Jesus, He converts His people and causes them to become members of His church, and He strengthens them. He gives to them the knowledge of the truth, and He enables them to suffer persecution for the Lord's sake. All of these, beloved, are wonders of God. These were all done in the apostolic age in order to prepare for the entire new dispensation for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. God prepared such a man. Jesus prepared such a man for the mighty work of the preaching of the gospel to all nations. And we, today, sitting here in church, listening to the same gospel, learning the mighty lessons of the conversion of Paul, rejoice at the power of God's grace, the wonderful works of God which He accomplished during the apostolic age in order that the gospel might be preached finally to all nations and to all peoples until the exalted Lord will appear at the end of the ages on the clouds of glory. And we, beloved, are partakers of that same grace of Jesus Christ. By the power of that grace, our eyes are opened so that we understand and know the truth of God and of Jesus Christ. By the power of that same grace, we are called to be witnesses of the gospel. Not all of us are called to be ministers, but every one of us are called to testify of the crucified, risen, and exalted Lord. And we must do that. And we can do that only by the wonderful power of the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. And when we do that, we will be hated and persecuted by the world. It will always be that way. And we must be ready for that. And as the end of time approaches, that is going to be ever more true for us. Are we ready to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the resurrected Lord, ready to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus Christ? What a wonderful comfort we have from Jesus in this entire history. Finally, as we know, the Apostle Paul, after having devoted his life to the ministry of the gospel and having suffered many things, he also suffered martyrdom. And before his head was cut off, the apostle had this blessed assurance: I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Himself shall give to me, and also to all those who love His appearing. So all of this is recorded, beloved, for our instruction and for our comfort, even today, as we are called together also as a church to testify in the midst of an ungodly world of the glorious truth of the crucified, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty Lord of salvation. May God keep us strong and faithful until His coming. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this glorious account of the conversion of the apostle. What an amazing thing that a man who was by nature such a great enemy was made a humble servant of Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that work in our own hearts and lives, and we confess that we are His servants and that we have a calling to testify of His name, and He has promised us His strength so that we will not be discouraged even in the face of persecution. And if it should be Thy will, even of martyrdom, because we know that He whom we serve is the exalted, mighty Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation. Amen.